you would, open up your Bibles with me. We're in the book of Mark. We're in chapter 3. Today we're going to be looking at and talking about Scripture dealing with the apostles. So we're gonna dive in to who these apostles are a little bit. We're not going to get super deep into who the apostles were, but we're going to talk about them a little bit. We talked a while back about, you know, what it means to be a disciple. And I remember asking you guys, you know, a question about, do you consider yourself a disciple? And some people were like, well, yeah, you know, I get it. And for some people, I think it was a little bit, there was some, maybe you were unsure of maybe what that looked like, what it entailed to be a disciple. Am I a disciple? Am I allowed to call myself a disciple? And I remember, you know, back in the day, I sort of went through a struggle I had heard something come up where, and this was years ago, you know, extremely early, and you know, it was right when I got saved, so I was early in my Christian walk, and somebody had said, you know, you were the saints. I thought, what are you talking about? I'm one of the saints. When did that happen? You know, I think it's important for us sometimes to know what are the words that we use here. And we want to make sure that we look at things rightly, correctly. So this morning I had the opportunity to sit in Bible study. I don't get to do that all the time. And so I was blessed to be able to sit in Bible study. And Bob was talking about hope. One of the many things that we talked about this morning was hope. And he was talking about, you know, well, what's the real biblical definition of hope versus the way that we use it? It matters sometimes the context and the way that we use certain words. I think it's important if we as Christians are to talk about the Bible, learn about the Bible, discuss the Bible, defend, you know, our position in Christianity, to know and understand these things. And so we have disciples. You get to hear about Jesus, you know, going out and reaching out to these 12 men, and sometimes they're referred to as the disciples, sometimes they're referred to as the apostles. So what does that look like? Who are they really? And so you'll find in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find in all of the Gospels an account explaining who the disciples are, the 12 disciples. These are also the apostles. And so you can find it in Mark chapter 3, where we are today. You can find it in Matthew chapter 10. You can find it in Luke chapter 6. And you can find it also in John chapter 1. Outside of the Gospels, you will also see all these names appear as well in the book of Acts chapter 1. All the names in Acts chapter 1, with the exception of one name. We will only get named 11 of those apostles. And that is because Judas Iscariot, at that particular time, was now gone. He had hung himself. And so we only had the 11 that Acts chapter 1 lays out. Now the men that we're going to be talking about in chapter 3 here, and we're going to be starting at verse 16, if you're wondering where we're going to kind of take off. The men that we're talking about here, the point of the verses it's not really about them specifically. I think there's a lot we can learn by knowing of them and who they are. But the point of these verses is more about the situation that's going on. At the point where we're going to take off and read about these men here in these verses, they all already knew Jesus. They had heard about Jesus. They had seen Jesus. They were already following Jesus by the time we get to where we're going to be reading here in Mark chapter 3. And so I think it's important as we go through this again to understand that we're not really focusing in on who they are, but where maybe and how this sort of scripture can speak to us and how and where we can fit into it. And so, that being said, let's take a look starting at verse 13. So starting there in verse 13, it says, "And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name, Boanerges, that is the sons of thunder." We're just going to go with that because that's the easier English version of that. So he named them two, the sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. We're going to stop there for just one second. So, these men who get named, these men who that Jesus is pointing out to us, he says, these 12 whom he called apostles, what does it mean to be an apostle? What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? What's the difference between a Christian and a disciple and an apostle? Do we have apostles today? Because there's some people that you can look around, like you can listen and bring up people on radio or see people on TV, and people refer to themselves as the apostle, blah, blah, blah. I don't adhere to that. I think most scholars don't adhere to that. We don't have apostles anymore. They're not around. They're gone. These men that we're talking about, and then the addition of a few others, are the men that were designated to that. And so you would never hear me say, "I'm the apostle Napper." Not going to happen. I don't even want that title. Like, that's well above where I am. There are people, though, who refer to themselves as the apostle so-and-so. And I think there's danger in that. The reason I think that there's danger in that is simply because the apostles were men who had actually seen Jesus. Their own eyeballs. They saw Jesus. The biggest majority of them were actually hand-picked. So these first 12 were hand-picked by Jesus. You have a very specific situation in how the apostles are called. Now, we are called to be disciples. We're called to go and make disciples. So disciples is a very universal term that we can use. Many of us, well, I'm going to go with, if you're a Christian, you should be a disciple. I'm just going to put that out there. But you have to be cautious about the term apostle. These apostles were appointed to go and to teach, to cast out demons. They were given not only very specific tasks, but specific abilities as well. So these are very specific individuals that we are talking about. Now, we're talking about these first 12. I know that probably some of you, and as we run through this list, you're like, "Well, what about the Apostle Paul?" Hang tight. We'll get there. I promise. We are going to talk through these things. So, some of these that Jesus had called, I just want to note that the majority of these men were fishermen. That's who the majority of these men were. Majority of these men were fishermen, or they did some other type of work. But as we come out of the gate about who these men were, because most of us hold these men in an extreme high regard. And like I said, we're going to get to Paul in a minute. But when we talk about the Apostle Paul, and that is a correct use of that term, by the way, the Apostle Paul, as we talk about the Apostle Paul, most of us are like, "I want to meet the Apostle Paul one day. Can I just meet the man? The guy that wrote the biggest majority of the New Testament. Like, I just want to talk to the guy, you know? Like, he's amazing." For some, it might be Peter. Maybe you're like, no, I'm team Peter. You know, like I want to talk to him. I want to talk to the guy that denied Christ. Heard the rooster crow, you know. Maybe you're more of Thomas. Maybe you're a fan of him. And you're like, well, sometimes, you know, I struggle. So I need to talk to him so I can get an encouragement about who he was and how he did things, how he approached, you know, the Lord and all of those things. Maybe you're like the sons of thunder who, like, come out of the gate and they're like, if you're not living for God, then, you know, like, they were just hardcore. That's right. But these were regular men. Regular men. Most of them fishermen. What they weren't were scholars. Again, this is just establishing for you who these men are. They were not scholars. They did not have a Christian education. They didn't go to seminary. They certainly didn't get an MDiv, which is a Master of Divinity, if you didn't know what an MDiv was. They did not go to college. They didn't get a minor. They didn't get an associate's. They didn't get a bachelor's degree. They didn't get a doctor's degree in any type of Christian studies. They were simply followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus. They listened to Jesus. They learned from Jesus. They studied everything about Jesus. They watched his every move. They walked with Jesus. And they talked with Jesus. And Jesus called them their own. Yeah, you know that's what y'all are thinking when you start thinking, well, they walked with Jesus and they talked with Jesus, right? Can't almost say those two things without thinking of that song. So who were the fishermen? The fishermen were these: Andrew, Peter, James, John, potentially Philip. We're not exactly sure, but most scholars believe that Philip was a fisherman. Thomas was likely a fisherman. James and Thaddeus, fishermen. That's over half of all the apostles. Fishermen. The others that we have are Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew. We just don't know. We don't know what that guy did. He just showed up on scene. Jesus said, walk with me, and he did. Matthew, we all know what Matthew did. Matthew was a tax collector. People hated Matthew. And hate is really probably being easy on him. They despised. He was considered one of the lowest of the lows. Simon the Zealot. The Zealots, the group who Simon was a part of, they supported anarchy. And they plotted to overthrow the Roman government. That's who Jesus called. And then you have Judas Iscariot. He was the treasurer. He's the one that carried the money bag, who regularly allowed himself to dip into the money bag and steal from the church, the early church. He dealt with all the money. He was the treasurer. But these were the individuals that Jesus called. Doesn't it seem like an unlikely crew? That you would think with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all of those people who were so educated, so in tune to religion, you would think Jesus would have walked right up to them and been like, hey, you're the head of all of this. Why don't you come and work for me? Because that's how we do, don't we? That's the expectation. You go into the workforce, and you have somebody who has served on the line of whatever the job is for 20 years. And who does the company typically promote? It's the young something that just graduated college that has zero knowledge about what in the world they're doing. They've got a ton of book sense, but they have no common sense about what the job is or how to get it done, do they? We have people who a lot of times you come out of college, and guess what happens? They go, I just came out of college. I'd like to make $150,000 a year. I would like that too, but I've been in the field very long, like a super long time. I still don't make that. Like, I think that would be amazing to make $150,000 a year, but exactly why do you think you're entitled to it? See, we live in a world that is entitled. Tons of people in the world are entitled. They think, because I did this, I deserve that. You deserve nothing except death. If we want to really get down to the base of what you deserve an eternity in hell because of who and what you are. But Jesus, being rich in mercy, while we were still sinners, he died for us because he saw something in us that we can't do on our own or be on our own. So where we are super entitled, where we feel like, this is mine, this is what I deserve, Jesus is going, I'm going to help you get past that. I'm going to help you get over yourself. I'm going to help you see through the mud and the muck of everything that's going on around you. And so what he did is he began to call people who believed in him, people who trusted him. He didn't go to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and say, I want you because of your stature, because of the people who are looking to you, because of how, where and how you rank. He's like, I want this guy over here because I know that this person is going to pay attention and he's going to listen and he's going to learn and he's going to take my message and he's going to go out and he's going to do this thing right. He's not going to use it for his own personal gain. He's not going to step on people to get to where he thinks he ought to be. But instead, I'm going to call these fishermen, the people who weren't looked upon as being some of the brightest people in the world. All you had to do was just throw a net out in the water, for crying out loud. How hard can that be? The truth is, it's extremely difficult. I know. I just went fishing yesterday with a rod and reel. I didn't catch half of what Gary caught. Catching fish ain't easy, especially if you do it the way that they did back then. And Jesus was like, I am calling these men. And to get this, and this was a scripture that I shared with the men yesterday. Jesus said, if you'll just listen to me, if you'll just follow me, I'm going to take something that most people look at as a menial task, and I'm going to change and transform that into something so much bigger than you would have ever imagined, something so much greater than yourself. I'm going to take you from being fishermen to becoming fishers of men, and you're going to go out, and you are going to share my message. You're going to share all the things that I've taught, and you are going to lead others to this knowledge so that they can accept it themselves and so that this message can carry on, it can continue. These weren't scholars. These weren't men who were trained up for years in the religion. That's not who this was. I can tell you that in my own situation, I don't have seminary. Some of you may say, well, it shows. But I don't have seminary. The best that I've got for you is that I have a minor in Christian studies. And you want to know what that entailed? It was a whopping 2 Christian classes, 1 Old Testament, 1 New Testament. That's my training. That's my formal education for you. Does that disqualify me from being your pastor? Nope. Because I have a much greater authority than any piece of paper I've ever received. I have a much greater authority that has given me more knowledge than I could ever have learned in any institution. I have the Lord himself who called me to his service. And I accepted that call. And I believe in my heart, I know in my heart, he's gonna give me the words to speak. And so many times that has rang true, where I'm like, God, I don't know what to say. What do you do in this situation? How do I handle this? This thing just popped up. It's going to be bad, God. What do I do? He goes, just listen to me. I got you. I'm going to be honest with you. The cemetery situation, it was a complete and utter mess. And there's people in the room that know that that's the truth. We had families out in our community who were angry with us. And I'm here to tell you today, all that's changed. It's all changed. And it's not because of me. It's not because of the individuals where we sat down in a meeting It is all because of God. He opened up doors of opportunity. Doors of opportunity that just weren't opened before. But here we are. We came and we just said, we prayed. We were like, Lord, what do you want us to do here? How do we do that? How do we make things right? How do we move forward? And he opened up a door, so much so that as we sat down in this meeting with some of the family members that are buried in that cemetery, that in 15 minutes, and I kid you not, it was 15 minutes, that one of them opened up their checkbook and wrote a check and said, here's a donation for the cemetery. I can't do that. I'm not that good. I don't turn around years worth of stuff because, oh, I'm just that good of a pastor. I'm that good of a speaker. That's because God opened up hearts and changed hearts. And he allowed for things to happen and to come forth. We are just merely to be used by God. We are his vessels by which we should just simply submit. These 12 apostles were unlikely people that Jesus called. It's not who, you know, the majority of the Jews, when they were like, you know, when the Messiah comes, he's going to come, and he's going to come in, and he's going to just going to bust down the doors. He's going to defeat the Romans. He's going to take things back. Coming in, like he's going to be this mighty giant of a guy. He's going to be in control. He's going to rule. And then here comes Jesus riding in on a donkey. Not a big white horse, beautiful steed, not carrying a sword. He's not screaming, charge, and leading a giant army. He comes in humbly, riding on a donkey. And the first thing he does is what? Calls fishermen? Seriously? These are the guys that you are going to set forth the plan in motion to change the world? Fishermen? But the truth is that God can use any of us. All we have to do is let him. See, when God called on me, I fought him on it. I fought him with it. Has God called you to something specific? And are you fighting him now? See, I believe that God speaks to every single one of us. Some of us in this room, figuratively, we are fishermen. We are people who believe that we can't. And then you can fill in your own reasoning as to why you can't. But I'm here to tell you that that's a lie. It's a lie. If you say, I can't do this thing that I think the Lord is calling me to, then you know what you're doing? You're calling God a liar. Who in this room feels like God's a liar? I'm not so bold to call God a liar. If God decides and chooses to use me, then so be it. I should just accept that, shouldn't I? When we hear people say, I mean, how would you feel if somebody said, I feel like God called me to do this specific thing, but I was just like, no, I ain't doing that. Don't we all sort of look at that and say, why? Why wouldn't you do it? What in the world would stop you from doing something that God himself asked you to do? And you see, a lot of times we come before ourselves and we sort of struggle with whatever it is that we feel God's leading us to. But here's the thing, I cannot do it, and here's the reason it's easy for us to turn our backs on God. Because that's what you're doing. If you want the hardcore truth, pastor answer, when you don't do what God's called you to do, you're turning your back on him. That's the hard answer. And the reason you're able and willing to do it is because you don't see him sitting in front of you. If Jesus himself was to plop down right there at your feet, look you in the face, and then say, so-and-so, I need you to do this. Would any of us in this room look at Jesus and say, no? I don't think so. Jesus, the man who died on the cross for me, the man who was willing to give up everything for me, the man who took me from a place of death to a place of life, that guy, I'm going to look him in the face and I'm going to tell him no. Not going to happen. The man that holds my salvation in his hand, I'm going to tell him no. We say yes to so much less. And that's the truth. We say yes to so many other things. Hey, do you want to go party tonight? Heck yeah, I do. You want to go to the ball game later? Yeah. I want to go to the ball. You know what? Let's just skip church tomorrow so we can go to the ball game. That sounds like a great idea. Except that you're sinning when you do that because Hebrews 10 tells you that you shouldn't. But see, I don't have to look God in the face, do I? I don't have to look him in the face. I don't have to see the disappointment on his face. Because I can't see him, right? The only problem with that is that he exists everywhere. We're so willing and able to do so many other things. Why is it so tough when God says, I just need you to do this one thing? I need you to do this one thing for me. Will you commit to doing or serving in this way? Maybe you are a fisherman that people look at and goes, well, they're just simple. All they do is throw a net out. But God used these fishermen. He used someone who was a tax collector, who was hated everywhere that he went. He was hated and despised. He walked in the room and they would say, literally, like why are you even here? What are you doing even entering into this place? You scum. You know what? Matthew would stand up. I'm here to talk about Jesus, the man that changed my life. And I'm here to tell you all about he did. I'm here to tell you all that he has done, and he's done it for you too, and I need you to hear it. And even if you hate me, even if you despise me, even if you want to hit me, hurt me, lock me up for it, that's fine. But you're going to hear it all the same. You're going to hear it. Because I have a Savior who's done this for me, and I can't help but share this good news with you no matter what. We have these 12 apostles who were given to us. Now, I just want to run through with you, and we'll see. I just killed my phone. All right, Emily, you're up. So, Andrew, you'll look at that. She's perfect. Look at that. Thank you, Miss Emily. So as you take a look at this thing, I'm just going to have to do this because this is just the only way it's going to work. So, you got Andrew, the very first one. Andrew, the brother of Peter, crucified on an X-shaped cross. Peter, Simon or Cephas, he's mentioned all different ways, but Peter is who we're talking about next. He was crucified upside down on a cross, mostly because he said, I'm not worthy being crucified the same way that Christ was. So he wanted to be crucified upside down. James, the son of Zebedee, a.k.a. one of the sons of thunders, in Acts chapter 12, 2, talks about how he was killed by the sword. John, the brother of James, he's the other sons of thunder. He was boiled in oil. He survived. He was sentenced to prison. So hit the next one there for me, if you would. Notice how John went from boiled in oil to, now it shows a little timepiece there, an hourglass. That is because after he was boiled in oil, he survived. He was sentenced to prison in the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation. He was later freed, and then he returned to modern-day Turkey, where he then died of natural causes, the only apostle that we have to do so. The only apostle of the 12, the original 12, who died of natural causes. Then you have Philip. He died a martyr's death. Likely he was crucified, but possibly he was beheaded or stoned to death. We're not exactly sure. There's evidences that mention those sorts of things. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, get this, he was flayed alive. You're not sure what that means. It means he was skinned alive. Matthew, also known as Levi, but he was the tax collector. He was martyred and he was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Thomas, also known as Didymus, known as the twin, he was martyred and killed with a spear. Thaddeus, also known as Jude or Judas or the son of James, he was martyred, we believe, by an axe. Then you have Simon the Zealot. He died a martyr's death. He was sawed in half. Judas Iscariot, he's the one who betrayed Jesus. We, most of us in this room, I believe anyway, would know that out of guilt, he hung himself and died. We then, and these are the last two that we've got down there on the bottom. These are others that were named as apostles. We have Matthias, who was in the book of Acts. He replaced Judas Iscariot. He was possibly stoned or beheaded. And then you have Paul, the apostle Paul, who we believe was beheaded. So here's the deal. 91% of the apostles were willing to die, and they did. That's the truth. 91% of these apostles were willing to die. But here's the thing, the truth and the proof of Jesus, like what should that look like for us? We know that we have these men. We know that they were given to us. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses to all the amazing things, all the miracles that he did, things like walking on water, the healings that he did. He raised the deceased from the dead multiple times, even his own self. He raised himself from the dead. Acts chapter 1, 3 says he presented himself alive after that. Presented himself alive to them after his suffering, and by many proofs he appeared to them during a 40-day period and he spoke about the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 to 8, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," which is Peter, "then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me." That was the Apostle Paul speaking. You may ask or wonder, like, why or how would the Apostle Paul be an apostle? It wasn't until the book of Acts, it wasn't until Jesus had already died, been in the tomb, and then raised again, that the Apostle Paul came to even know who Jesus was. So how is it, if you said earlier, Pastor, these are people who had seen Jesus, experienced Jesus, and then Jesus called them himself. How is it then that Paul is considered an apostle? It's because when he was on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to Paul. Back then he was Saul. And the Lord appeared to Saul, and he said, "Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me?" And then he blinded Saul. He saved Saul. He saved his life. He changed him. Later, he changes his name to Paul. And again, as I said earlier, he's the biggest writer of the entire New Testament. He was the one who without fail went anywhere and everywhere and spoke about Jesus and just championed for Jesus. You want to talk about people being scared of or hating someone? That was him. That was him. So how did Paul become an apostle? It's because he was picked by Jesus. Handpicked. We have all sorts of proofs for Jesus. We have all sorts of ways that we can know that Jesus existed. It tells all about his life. There is, I don't know if anybody here has ever read The Case for Christ. If you've ever seen the movie, The Case for Christ, if you're not a big reader, you can watch the movie. But Joel, in that, this is where I learned this particular information. We take and hold a lot of things as near and dear and truths in our hearts. Lots of things. And some of you heard me talk about this before, but one of the things that, and we're taught this all through school, who here learned about the Trojan War? Were you taught about the Trojan War in school? Did you know? Well, and let me just preface it with this. You believe that the Trojan War existed. We're taught it, right? It's what we, you had your educators. They said, this is what's happened. There is zero evidence that a Trojan War ever happened. Zero. Not one single proof. Not one. Homer is the person who wrote the Iliad, which was written as a poem. And it's the one that described and talked all about the Trojan War and about how all of that laid out. So here's the deal. We have about 1,500 copies of the Iliad in existence today. Based on that, it is taught in school. And if you go, well, okay, that's all well and good. There's only 1,500 copies of it. But it was written, and the copies that we have were written about 800 years before Christ, which unfortunately is 3 centuries after Homer said these things occurred. So in other words, Homer says that these things happened, he put it all together, and then 1,000 years later, the Iliad was written. 1,000 years after Homer. We have 5,800 Greek manuscripts that support the New Testament. 5,800. So compare that, 1,500 for Homer's Iliad versus 5,800 of the Greek manuscripts for the New Testament. And that's just the Greek ones. The earliest writings of the New Testament date to within the 30 years of Jesus' death. 30 years. Jesus died. 30 years later, they started writing it down. We have all of this information. There's tons of this information that you can find. All you got to do is dig for it. But then, you know, sometimes we're like, well, I hear you laying out some statistics, but it just isn't enough. Well, how about this one then? People typically, I'm going to go with typically, because some people are out there, right, with their minds. People don't typically willingly die for what they know outright is a lie. You don't die for what you know for a fact is a lie. Now, you may ask yourself, well, what about the Jim Jones situation? Well, that's a different situation. Those people believed that Jim Jones was a Messiah. If you don't know who he was a person who claimed himself to be the Messiah, and then he led 900-plus people to kill themselves by drinking poison Kool-Aid. Jim Jones, however, here's the difference between Jim Jones and the Messiah. Jim Jones commanded all of his followers to die with him. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went alone, led like a lamb to the slaughter, to the cross, and he died. And then he charged his apostles and his disciples to live and carry on and spread the message. Jim Jones didn't do that. He commanded all of his followers to die. If he would have been the real Messiah, he would have asked his followers to live and continue spreading on his message. His message is dead today. People do not die for what they know is alive, but people will readily die for what they believe is the truth. And these 12 apostles that we have, as we can see, with 91% of them dying, they were willing to give their life for Jesus. Now, on average here on Sunday, there's about 55 of us gathered here on Sunday. That's our rough average. Sometimes it's more, sometimes it's less. But if we were devout followers of Jesus Christ, and we were like these apostles, and if we were treated the same way as these 12 apostles, that would mean that in this room today, 50 of you will die for Jesus. 5 of you will live until you have a natural death. Like, let that sink in for just a second. If you are saying, I am a devoted, devout follower of Jesus Christ, statistics, according to what happened to the disciples, says that 50 of you will die soon. Now, for any kiddos in the room, that's not going to happen, so don't go home and have nightmares. Pastor's just talking out loud. He's making a point. So this is, so you don't have to worry. But a lot of times we try to act like we're just so high and mighty and holy, and oh, I go to church and I check all the right boxes and I did this and I did. There's a difference in claiming faith and living out your faith. So who were these apostles? They were people like you and I. They were people who were chosen by Jesus to go out and spread the good news. But we're not apostles. We are, however, disciples. We are told that we will be persecuted. We are told that we are still today called into action. And as you can even see behind us, Matthew 28 is represented. We leave it up here all year long. We are called to go and make disciples. So how are we as Christians living today? Does anything that I talked about today apply to you? Does anything that I talked about today resonate at all with you? Are you ready to give up everything and follow Jesus? Are you ready to give up everything and anything for the person who gave up everything for you? Or are you ready to begin living out your Christianity and become a true disciple of Jesus? Or are you just like, no, I think I'm good. I'm just going to sit here today and just keep doing what I've been doing. Because I'm guaranteeing you, Jesus is calling you to more. Whether or not you're willing to just accept what it is that Jesus has put on your heart. The last thing I'm going to lead you to is this. And then I'm done, I promise. Even Jesus himself was tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 4:4, it says, this was Jesus speaking. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, man will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It's this. This is what we've been given. Are you willing to live by this? What are you willing to live by? How are you willing to live according to the way that the Lord has called you? Are you willing to move when he puts something on your heart? It may be as simple as just calling someone and sharing with them. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to play one last song for us. Just consider as we sing. We're going to sing the God that saves. This God saved you. This God saved me. How is he calling you? And are you willing to serve a God who died for you? He died for you. What are you willing to do? So Father, we come before you. We give you praise today. We thank you for the examples that you have given us, that you've led us to. Lord, we have all of these apostles that have been laid out before us. Great men. Many of them questioning why you chose them. These were just regular people, like many of us gathered here in this room today. We know that your word tells us we can't live simply by bread alone, but we have to live by every word. And these 12 apostles that we've talked about today, or at least the 11 of them, Lord, they lived by your word. They did the best that they could to move by your word and to serve by your word. Lord, I pray that you would help us open our hearts to receive that as well, to allow ourselves to be used, to be moved, to simply go according to the calling that you've placed upon our lives. And that, Lord, that you would help us to just become in tune to that and to accept whatever it is that you're calling us to, and just let our answer be yes. Remove Satan, all of his confusion. Take away all the you can'ts, you shouldn'ts, you're not worthy, you're not educated. Remove all of the obstacles and just simply let us, let our answer be yes. You are the God that saves. You are the God that qualifies. And you are the God that calls us to more. Help us, Lord, and transform us to become that. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name.